Testament letter of 2 John. We spent some time studying 1 John. We're going to spend some time studying 2 John. We're not going to. We'll come back to more of 2 John. I don't think we're going to get it all done today, but it's for our life for as long as we have breath. And so let's read together the word of the Lord in 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Would you pray with me? O Holy Father, you've heard the voices of your people singing this morning in this gathering, joining in worship with our brothers and sisters from all around the planet. Because you are worthy. And we are forever indebted to you. We don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve to hear your word. We don't deserve to speak your word. But you sent Jesus, the Word made flesh, to dwell among us, to make the sacrifice for us, to conquer death and rise again, and to give us these precious promises so that we know your Son is our Savior. If there's someone here who doesn't know your Son as their own Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would draw them today. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would be our teacher, and that you would draw us close, because we want to know you more. You have first loved us, and that's why we love you. And we We open our hearts before you, Lord. Help us to submit to your word and to walk in your truth and love. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Has anyone here been to your local shopping mall lately? Guys, you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to confess that. Especially if you're like with your spouse, it's absolved. That's what I was told anyway. But we know the retail world is rapidly changing with the online convenience to meet all the consumer demand. I'm not going to ask you how many Amazon boxes arrived at your house this week. But things are changing, you know, and if you've been out to the mall, it seems like the people who are there are, it seems like most of them are there more for walking than for shopping. But whether just kind of moving around the mall or actually like buying stuff, there's a real danger at the mall, I'm telling you. There is a danger at the mall. But what's more eternally dangerous is the mall of religiosity. The mall of religiosity. Because the word tells us there is a form of godliness that lacks the power to please God. God's word warns against the dangerous arrogance of choosing whatever you think suits you from all the various philosophies and worldviews at the mall of religiosity. In order to create the truth that you think suits you, your personal truth. We hear that a lot, don't we? Well, this is my truth. You know, I don't care about your truth. I have my own truth. But instead of falling down to the idols of pluralism and tolerance and coexist bumper stickers, you need to choose wisely. Because there is only one who defines the truth. God defines the truth, and God has revealed absolute truth with absolute love in the Bible. And what you believe will come out in your behavior. And so, church, let's be obviously marked by truth and love. That's the title of this message as we look at the first part here of 2 John. Obviously marked by truth and love. Isn't that what Jesus wants for us? And as we consider 2 John, this encouragement should sound pretty familiar because it's very similar to the message that we see in 1 John. But here the Apostle John is following up with a more personalized postcard epistle, as many call it. A postcard epistle. In fact, 2 John is only 245 words in the original Greek text. That means that this letter from John would have arrived fitting on a single piece of papyri. And 2 John also fits on a single page in my English Bible. But 2 John is one of those good things that come in small packages. Amen. And so the Apostle John's call to action, it's just as vital for the church now as it was then. People say that faith is something you don't talk about to other people, it's too personal. But what else are we here for, church? Who has the courage to talk about their faith? To speak the truth in love? Our faith in Jesus Christ is too consequential not to talk about. And God forgive us when we can talk about everything under the sun and not talk about the sun. The consequences of wherever you're resting your faith are in fact eternal. There's a lot of voices saying all kinds of things around us. But why should the church be silent about what matters most in this noisy, noisy world? False worship is always going to seem to be fashionable to unbelievers. Man-made religion is all about cutting and pasting. And cutting and pasting, cutting out God's word with whatever doesn't fit our personal preference. And pasting in something that's more appealing and more politically correct. But Jesus says in John 10, He came to bring life, abundant life, life to the full. And we need Him. Because the devil has come to steal and kill and destroy. And there's so much of it. So we must not let any movement pervert the gospel of our Lord or hijack our disciple-making mission to make much of Jesus. And even if our witness is unjustly labeled hate speech, we must be faithful stewards of the good news and the good gifts of Jesus Christ for His great glory. And so 2 John is the apostolic call to keep on following Jesus in truth and love in the face of an antichrist-spirited world. And there's an overarching theme in this little postcard epistle. An overarching theme of grace-enabled honesty and compassion that comes through, even in the opening salutation and greeting here in verses 1 through 3. So notice how Christ followers are greeted in truth and love. Christ followers are greeted in truth and love by the apostle. Imagine being one of those early church recipients. Imagine being the first person to open up that letter. It's the late first century. John is probably the last surviving apostle of Jesus Christ. The others have already been martyred for their witness to the risen Lord. But John is no less focused on his mission from Jesus. He's already suffered so much for his faith. And he is very honest and compassionate with Christ's flock. Notice how John simply and sufficiently identifies himself as the elder. The elder. Everybody knew who this is. A man with considerable age and experience and character, whose official church leadership role as the elder resulted in a very dear relationship with John's original readers. You know, John not only served as Christ's apostle, John functioned as a local church elder with the shepherding heart of Christ. And that's how the early church saw him. Not as a perfect man, but as the beloved elder. And so they never questioned that this letter came from John. More difficult to pin down is the identity of the original recipients, noted by the phrase, to the elect lady and her children. And, you know, you can read volumes and volumes of scholarly debate about this, you know, but the question, who is John talking about? If I can just simplify it, you know, respected Bible scholars through the ages have interpreted the original recipient either as a person or as a personification. A person or a personification. So is John addressing an individual Christian woman and her children? Some say that. Is John addressing the universal church? Some say that. Or is John speaking metaphorically about a specific local church and its individual members? Perhaps even meeting in a certain lady's house. If you say, Scott, well, what do you think? I think the textual clues, the lack of personal names, the plural pronouns, the wording and the content all indicate John is writing this little letter to a struggling little local congregation, personified as the elect lady and her children. And again, maybe this congregation was even meeting in the house of a hospitable, Christ-loving lady. But whoever the original recipients were, John's big idea remains the same. And John's big idea is evidenced by John's own spiritually caring example, Christ-following. How do we know what that's all about? Well, Christ-following is marked by truth and love. And we can be sure of this. 2 John is the Holy Spirit's message through His servant to keep us all, church, moving in the right direction with a discerning and hospitable faith. As we read this together, we came across the lady, and that might sound like kind of impersonable, like to the lady, like, hey, lady. But I would just want to assure you, it's not like that at all. Lady is a term of endearment and respect. It's the feminine of the word for Lord, Kyrios. And so the apostle approaches the member of Christ's bride, Christ's church, with great care and appreciation because Jesus Christ laid down His life at the cross to make us His bride. An elect also reminds us of God's initiating love in Christ. Christ Church has been chosen before the world's foundation for salvation. We've been chosen for salvation from sin's curse and for adoption into God's forever family. And isn't God's sovereign love so amazing? And this spiritual family identity and her children also qualifies the deepest level of relationship. You know, what wouldn't you do for your kids? True love calls for communication. And John expresses it perfectly and emphatically when he says, whom I love in the truth. I love you in the truth. Love gets worked out in time by God's family because love is constantly rooted in God's revealed truth. His truth must characterize our love. Otherwise, our joy in God is corrupted. His name is not honored. John emphatically affirms his love and the love of all God's family. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. And this is an important contrast. Because there are those who only pretend to know the truth. And we'll see that in the second half of the letter, verses 7 through 11. There are those who are so selfish and arrogant, false teachers who are oppressing Christ's church. And in contrast to them, John says, no, we're the ones who are truly knowing Christ because we're connecting and cherishing and sharing His love. Reminds me of that old hymn that church used to sing when I was growing up. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. It's one thing to sing it, right? It's another to live it. And God truly declares His love in Christ as the love that transforms us. We love because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And these pronouns We, us. They matter. They emphasize our communion, our unity and community. And listen carefully, there is no safety. There is no security outside of loving Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. And if you love Jesus, then you love His lady, His bride, His church. Our union in Christ is a forever connection with abiding truth. And notice how John points to our divine source in verse 2. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Very similar to what John writes in 1 John 5. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Jesus points us to the promise, John 14:17, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth makes the saving truth an eternally permanent part of who we are as God's elect. And God's truth will reign in all of His children forever and ever. Amazing love. Wonderful truth. This is the promised assurance that John joyfully continues to declare in verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. How do we know that? From God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. So listen, church, no matter what trouble we face, we have this rock solid assurance. Grace will be with us. Even though grace is the gift we don't deserve. Mercy. God's mercy will be with us. Mercy is the gift of God withholding what we do deserve. And God's peace will be with us. The contentment of having our need fully satisfied. Grace, mercy, and peace. This is the rock-solid assurance gifted to us from the Father and from His Son. Because Christ's following is marked by His truth and love. And if you've been given God's grace, His unmerited favor, if you've been given God's mercy, His compassion and forgiveness, if you've been given God's peace, you know that's the Hebrew concept of shalom. A fullness of well-being in the absence of hostility. If you've been given grace, mercy, and peace, your life must be marked by the balance of God's truth and love. We have to confess that our default mode is a very sinful and selfish imbalance. We go to extremes. I don't know why that Billy Joel song came into my head. Why do we always go to extremes? There's a danger, right? On both sides of the path. Legalism. Licentiousness. Professions of love without truth. Declarations of truth without love. But just as you can't set God the Father against God the Son, John is telling us, hey, you can't set truth against love. The worldly thinking pretends that there's a tension between truth and love. As if loving well means dialing down the truth. And being truthful means that you can just chuck love out the window. No, grace, mercy, and peace that we have in Christ affirms truth and love always walk hand in hand. Love doesn't cut out loyalty to the truth. And truth is not advanced by an unloving community. To the extent that you don't have truth, you don't have love. And to the extent you don't have love, you don't have the truth. Full stop. Christ following is marked by his truth and love. Also consider carefully how the Apostle John connects truth and love so that we will faithfully follow Christ as a spirit-led community in the face of an antichrist-spirited world. This is the focus in verses 4 through 6. Christ's following is marked by true love. And I think it's so instructive to us and encouraging that John initiates this letter with a commendation and an affirmation with the purpose of strengthening the community, the church. It's a very wise model for our own interpersonal interactions as brothers and sisters. I want to commend to you to be known for praising the positive instead of always nagging the negative. We need to remember, especially when we're addressing interpersonal problems and all kinds of problems in our life, we need to remember there's always, you know, as they say, the silver lining. There is always a plus. There is always this exclamation point. God is working his work. Hallelujah. God is working his work. There's something to praise. So praise what you can. Because to ignore the positive of God's work in another believer is to slight his glory. I'm challenged to be a hummingbird and not to be a buzzard. What? Okay, you're still with me maybe? Let's be hummingbirds and not buzzards. Buzzards will fly over all kinds of life to find the one thing that's dead. Hummingbirds will fly over all kinds of death to find the thing that's alive. Remember, church, where God is working, there will be life. And John is eager to share his joyful affirmation with the church. Verse 4, I rejoiced greatly. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. See, when God's people are living life God's way, there's no greater joy. When we get to 3 John, whenever that is, we'll see in verse 4, John writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. The children's success fills a fatherly heart with the greatest joy. And our Heavenly Father means for His joy to be our joy as His children. What is the heart of following His command, but a heart that's overflowing with joy? If you can't say, I greatly rejoice, that's a red flag. God's marching orders are truth and love for our greatest joy in Him. And this is what God commands. God commands true love. Verse 4. And you might be thinking what the original audience was also tempted to say. Okay, John, God commands truth and love. That's so basic. Yes, believing determines behaving. Whatever you believe is most precious will be most observable in your behavior. There was a preacher well known, especially in the American South, named Vance Havner. Maybe you've heard of him. And one of the things that he said was, quote, "What we live is what we believe. Everything else is just religious talk." What we live is what we believe. Everything else is just religious talk. And words abound in our world. And John could have written anything, right? Whatever the Holy Spirit moved him to write. But this is what the Holy Spirit moved him to write. This is the foundation for the church then and in every generation and now. We are commanded to actively live out God's true love day by day by day without deviating to the right or to the left. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. There are things that are too precious to sell, right? There's no amount of money that could make me sell it. Buy the truth and do not sell it. God will hold us accountable for our obedience to His command. Walk in the truth. Walk in the light. Walk in the Spirit. This fact opens the way for John to unload his burden in verses 5 and 6. And now I'm asking you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. If we're paying attention to God's command equals walk in the truth. And equals love one another. It's like A equals B equals C. And yet note how personally John entreats these who are so dear to him. Verse 5, the elder exemplifies true love. Now I ask you. That's very interesting. Because John has all the authority of Christ's apostle. And John is writing as what? The elder. Still, John uses this word, ask. I ask you. It's an expression of his respect. John's not being high-handed. He's not being abusive. He's not being manipulative in addressing Christ's community. John's appeal is humble and warm and biblically reasonable. Like, church, I love you in the truth. And you know this. So here's what I'm asking of you. John is careful to stress what he's calling for. It's not driven by self-serving opinion. John is, in fact, not writing some new command to the church community. It was, in fact, the false teachers who claimed some new kind of advanced spirituality we see in verse 9. If you hear someone preaching a new command, that's a red flag. That's another red flag. That's cultic manipulation. John the Apostle is saying something very opposite. Hey, there's actually nothing new here, only what God says. See it? From the beginning. From the beginning. John is pointing the community back to the beginning of their relationship following Jesus. And back to the beginning of what Jesus said. We're following Jesus, so we know that we love one another is God's command from the beginning. Jesus Christ gave this command new urgency and a new example and new enabling, as we find in John 13. But God's command to love one another is really God's most ancient expectation. And so with the burden of love, the Apostle John writes 2 John to bolster the church's spiritual welfare and faithful witness in the face of all of these fake news attacks. I'm just reminding you, church, the truth of loving one another doesn't come from human traditions. We don't need more man-centered words. We just need to follow God's word. God commands walking in truth, and this is a very visible path. If we really are God's children, then we will love one another continually and willfully and actively and affectionately and self-sacrificially and very practically. We are in a spiritual battle. And the devil seeks to divide and conquer. That is a well-worn tactic because it's very useful for him. Divide and conquer is the algorithm of demonic ideology. The devil preaches that progress is actually divorcing yourself from the word of the Lord. The devil labels Christianity as the oppression. The devil, in fact, has thousands of ways to tempt Christ's flock into division and distraction. And that's why John is writing with all the urgency of truth and love that unites Christ's church. We should not be unaware of the devil's strategies. We should confess that walking God's path of truth and love, it's not going to be simple. It's not like that easy button. No, it's very challenging. We should confess that we are more alike than different in our need for Christ-like honesty and compassion. And these words, always and never, right? They get used a lot. But abuse doesn't erase proper use. And so we can say we must always treasure Christ's heart of honesty and compassion. We must never sacrifice truth and love on the altar of unity. We must never cave to the progressive pressures of an antichrist world. Instead, we must always be obviously marked by truth and love. And if we are not so obviously and habitually marked, then how can we be sure that we share in Christ's fellowship? Instead of comparing yourself to everybody else, I want to encourage you to answer for yourself. How are you truly loving your brothers and sisters for His name's sake? How are you obviously laying down your agenda in sacrifice to lift up Jesus' agenda? What tracks, footprints of truth and love are you leaving to be an example? God commands true love. The elder exemplifies true love and points us to obedience. And we see in verse 6, obedience characterizes true love. This is love. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. What is the fruit, the billboard of true love in union with Christ? John simply repeating Jesus' definition from John 14:15, where Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, God's kind of love is not just more words. It's not just cheap talk. God's kind of love always steps up, not just in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:18. God's kind of love walks the walk, following in the steps of the Son and obeying the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. And what does it look like? What does God's love in us look like? Walking according to His commandments. Notice the beginning of verse 6, it's plural. It means all His commandments. And at the same time, you see at the end of verse 6, it's singular, God's commandment. Because God's commandment is summed up in a single word, love. Love is the bottom line. Love is all you need. Amen. Love God and love like God. Love is God's radical and constant and unchanging instruction. He defines it perfectly. He lives it perfectly. Brothers and sisters, you are loved with an everlasting love. And so we must share God's love with one another. And maybe, again, you want to ask the apostle that question, John, okay, man, like, why do you keep repeating yourself? Are you like that old? John, why do you keep preaching this path of love over and over? And John's answer is right here. Because you've heard it from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. The word must be preached because we must keep to it. Christ's following is marked by His truth and love. Walking the loveless path leads us to isolation instead of influence for Jesus. And distorting the truth, church, well, that's just the highway to horrible spiritual failure. So Faith Bible Church, let's be more obviously marked by Christ's church truth and His love. And this is what we pray, Lord, for Your glory. We pray that You would let the light of Your truth and Your love shine on us. And shine through us. So that we would be built up in the beauty of Your holiness. In the gospel of Your grace, mercy, and peace. And we thank You that in union with Christ, we can know that Your grace and Your mercy and Your peace will always be with us. And so when we are encountering that antichrist spirit, that spirit, that attitude that wants to go a different way, I pray, Lord, that You would use us to be faithful and to represent You well. To represent Your holy name. Can we just close the service today by standing together and singing, Holy, Holy, Holy.